We'll turn once again over to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. We're going to focus in on verses 1 through 11 today. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. So this is part 6 in our series that we've been going through together, going through the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. We'll eventually get to 2, but we're almost done with the first book, 1 Thessalonians. But today, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. How many chess players do we have in here this morning? You like to play chess? Okay. I have to admit, I don't know anything much about the game. I know how some of the pieces move, and my grandson, who's quite good at chess, has tried to teach me a couple of times, and we need to have some more lessons. But if you know anything about the game of chess, you know pretty much it all comes down to when the king on either side can no longer move. There's no more moves. Once the king is trapped, the winning side declares checkmate, right? And the game is over. Well, there's a painting that once hung in the Louvre Museum in Paris, painted by a gentleman by the name of Friedrich Resch. Today, the painting is popularly known as Checkmate. And it's now in private hands. It was sold years ago in 1999 at an auction. So somebody owns it. I don't know who. But anyway, it used to hang in this museum in Paris. And the painting depicts two chess players. One is Satan on the left, who appears arrogantly confident. The other player is a man who looks dejected, right? Because in the painting, if Satan wins, he wins the man's soul. And there's a fascinating story that goes along with this painting, and it just blew me away when I read about this story. Many years ago, as it hung in the Louvre Museum, there was a chess player, a grandmaster, who came upon the painting and began to study it intently. He stared at the painting for a long time, and he noticed something surprising. The interpretation of the painting that the devil had the man in checkmate was incorrect. Though the devil seemed to be the victor, in fact, he was not winning. The man who thought he was losing was actually winning. Why? The chess grandmaster said that according to the arrangement of the pieces left on the chessboard, the man's king had one more move. This final move would make him the winner of the game. And as we look at our world today, with all the brokenness around us, and the sinfulness, and the lawlessness, it might seem as if the devil is winning. And sometimes I think we probably get to that point. But we know our King, Jesus, amen? He's got one more move. One day the devil will be defeated for good, and God will establish his kingdom and reign forever, and we will be the victors. And what a day that will be. And so Paul reminds us of this in our scripture this morning. So let's take a look. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. I don't think we have the verses up there. I didn't get them to Dan in time, but you're going to have to read in your Bible this morning, okay, the old-fashioned way, verses 1 through 11, chapter 5. About the times and seasons, brothers, you do not need anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. When they say peace and security, then all of a sudden destruction comes on them, like labor pains come on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in the dark for this day to overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or the darkness. So then we must not sleep like the rest, but we must stay awake and be serious. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, we must be serious and put our armor of faith and love on our chest and put on a helmet of the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up as you are already doing. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So there's three things that I want to bring out this morning from this passage. Three short little things that the Lord wants us to see here. And the first thing is this. Number one, be warned. Paul mentions a kind of a warning there in verses 1 through 3. So why do we need to be warned? Specifically about the day of the Lord. I mean, we talked about the rapture last week, remember? But why does Paul say that we need to be warned? He says this because the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. He says it will come like a thief in the night. So exactly, what exactly is the day of the Lord here? Because in your Bible, that D is a capital. So this is a significant event that's going to happen. Well, believe it or not, the day of the Lord is referenced some 20 times in the Bible. And basically it refers to the end times, okay? Now there are lots of opinions as to what day this is going to be in particular. Is Paul referring to the rapture that he was just talking about in chapter 4? Is he referring to the second coming of Christ in which Jesus returns after the tribulation to defeat evil once and for all? Or does it refer to the length of time when all the events of the end times take place? I don't really know what it means. But it's talking about something at the end, the end times. And no matter what you believe, an actual day or a length of time when all this is happening, the return of Jesus will take place. And Paul says that it will happen unexpectedly like a thief in the night. Unexpectedly like a thief in the night. So when a thief comes, if a thief was going to come to your house at night to rob you, do they announce that they're going to come to your house? Do they give you a call in advance? Hey, on October 23rd, I'm going to come to your house about 11 o'clock at night and steal everything out from under you. Do they give you any kind of warning? Do they announce ahead of time that they're going to strike? No, they don't give you any warning at all. And Paul is using this illustration here of a thief coming in the night to tell us that the day of the Lord will be sudden and it will be unexpected. Now, as we talked about last week, there are lots of people that try to predict when this is going to happen. Remember the guy wrote the book, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Happen in 1988? Of course, that didn't happen. That was a long time ago in 1988. That's a good year. I graduated high school that year, but that was a long time ago, okay? And it didn't happen. Because Paul said nobody knows. He's going to come like a thief in the night. And so coming as a thief in the night, the day of the Lord will be sudden, it will be unexpected. And for Christians, we know this isn't a problem for us. No matter how it all works out, and there's lots of interpretations of how everything's going to unfold and how, you know, what you believe about pre-trib and post-trib and a-trib and all millennial, all those terms, those eschatological terms that people throw out there, no matter what you believe, we know that it's going to happen. But for Christians, it's something that we don't have to worry about. It isn't a problem because of what we learned about last week. But for unbelievers, the day of the Lord is going to be a very difficult day. And Paul uses another, I think, very appropriate illustration here, comparing the day of the Lord to labor pains in a pregnant woman. If you've had a child, you know that labor pains are unavoidable, and they're often uncomfortable. And for those who are under the illusion of peace and safety, they're going to find themselves in utter destruction, sudden destruction. And so the day of the Lord will be the end for them. There are no second chances. There is no escape. This is why, if you don't know the Lord, Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that you must put your faith and trust in Him. Because when that time comes, there'll be no other chances for you. Today you can do that. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that in just a little while. But the day of the Lord will be the end. There are no second chances, and there are no escapes. That's why Paul says that Jesus will come like the thief in the night. So he says, be warned. The second thing that he mentions here in verses 4 through 8 is to be alert. That's the next point. Be alert. Again, we as Christians don't have anything to be nervous about when it comes to the day of the Lord. And Paul reminded the Thessalonians that they weren't in darkness, right? He mentions that they were not living in darkness. They were children of the light. I like the analogy that he uses there. For us, We know that we are not in spiritual darkness. We belong to the Lord, and we will be with the Lord forever one day. In fact, on the rapture, we know that Paul said that's the day when the dead in Christ will rise first, and when those of us that are still alive will go on and be caught up in the air with them. And what did Paul say? On that day, we will be with the Lord forever. Okay? So that's the promise for us. We belong to the Lord, and we're going to be with Him forever one day. However, because we know that the Lord is coming back, Paul gives an admonishment here to us as Christians, followers of Christ. He says that we should not sleep like those who don't know Christ. We should not sleep like others do, like the world. We know that the Lord will return. The world does not. They live in darkness. They're unaware that the world will end one day. They're living it up right now. They're living for today and all the things that today can give them. All they're concerned about is their time now and getting all that they want in this world that it has to offer. But soon that's going to come to an end. But we as Christians, as followers of Christ, as blood-bought believers in Jesus Christ, we have to live differently because we know what is coming. We have to be children of light that Paul talks about here. And we've got to stay awake. We have to stay alert. We have to be serious about who we are as followers of Christ. In other words, we as Christians need to act like it's noon, not midnight. Noon is typically when we think the brightest part of the day. That's the kind of people that we have to be. Not people that are living in the shadows, wondering if it's going to come or not. We need to be people of the light, spending our time in the light. And so let's act like people who belong to the day, not to the night. Because when we live in the light of eternity, guys, let me just say it changes everything, right? It changes our perspective. It changes the way we act. It changes the way we talk. It changes the way how we spend our time, how we spend our money, how we fill our calendars. It means that we come up here on a Friday night and work ourselves into, you know, ragged because we love people and we want people to hear the gospel. Most people aren't willing to do things like that. But because we know Christ, we're willing to do those things and to donate our time and our talents for the sake of Christ. And so when we live in the light of eternity, that changes how we act and how we fill our calendars. In other words, our priorities change drastically. And Paul says to stay awake and to be serious there in verse 6. Maybe your version says be sober. Kind of like that word a little bit better, because when you think about the word sober, what comes to mind? To be sober means to be free from the influence of something that can intoxicate you. A sober person is self-controlled. A sober person is steady. They're not influenced by something. A drunken person is not. That's why Paul admonishes us to stay awake and to be alert. We must not live as non-Christians do. Not that we think that we're better or we need to act arrogant around people, but we understand that we are different. We're a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood. We've been set apart and sanctified for something that is bigger than who we are. And we don't live for self anymore. We live for the sake of Christ, and so we have to act like it. We're Christians, we need to act like it. And the point is that our culture, in many ways, they want everybody to behave the same way. They want Christians to believe what they believe and to have their values. But our values are different. It's not that we don't love people, but our values are different because we stand upon the Word of God. And so our culture wants us to behave like everyone else, so that nobody has to feel guilty about their behavior. And I think in many times that's one of the biggest reasons people think that we as Christians are unloving, or they get mad at us because they're coming to grips with their own sinfulness. And they know that when they come to grips with it, they recognize that there's a problem and they're going to have to deal with it either way. But we understand, for us as followers of Christ, that life is not about personal pleasure. It's about loving God and loving people. Where have we heard that before? Loving God and loving people. Paul also mentions something here very important. He mentions the armor of God, right? He said taking time to put on the armor of God is the kind of self-disciplined and self-controlled daytime behavior that he wants all of us as Christians to practice. And we understand that he wrote about this in Ephesians chapter 6. In fact, it says in verses 11 through 13, Paul said to the church at Ephesus, put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the tactics of the devil. What does he say there? Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the world powers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. This is why you must take up the armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand. So this armor that God has given us, it's not an actual armor that we put on. I think my son Andrew had an outfit that we bought him several years ago, the armor of God, and had the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. Man, he wore that thing out, you know. And we had lots of battles with swords with that thing. I usually had a broomstick or something, you know, or my hand, you know, and he's got this sword. And then after that, his sisters wore it, you know, and that thing got well used. But it's not an actual armor that we put on. It's a spiritual thing. Putting all these promises on, reminding us who we are in Christ, so that when evil comes, or so when temptation comes, or some we're tempted to walk away from the faith, we understand that we're secure in our relationship with the Lord, and that we have a weapon, the Word of God, that helps us to defeat the enemy. We have these things that God has given us so that we can take a stand against what is evil. We face a powerful army whose sole purpose, the devil, whose sole purpose is defeat Christ's church. I mean, I think ultimately the devil knows he's going to be defeated in the end. He's going to take as many people with him as he can. And he wants to wreak havoc. And those who believe in Christ are assured of victory, but that doesn't mean that we're not going to struggle sometimes. Amen? We need a supernatural power to defeat our enemy, and God has provided this by giving His Holy Spirit and His armor for our protection. But I want to make one more point here, just related to being alert. Another point I want to make is that it's probably a good thing that we don't know exactly when Christ will return. Have you thought about that? People say, do you want to know when you're going to die? And I say, no, I don't want to know that. Why would I want to know that? Why would I want to live my life knowing that I have X amount of days or X amount of years to live? The same is true when it comes to Jesus returning. It's a good thing, I think, that we don't know exactly when Christ will return, because if we knew the exact date, what's going to happen? We're going to be tempted to be lazy in our kingdom work. Well, we got time. That's not happening for another 34 years. I can do whatever I want to do. Or worse, we might just live for self until the last moment and then turn to God, right? But guys, we have to understand something about being a follower of Christ. And this is something that I think we really need to remind ourselves often. A lot of times we think of our final destination, and it's good. And Paul mentions that we need to encourage one another with these types of words. But heaven is not our only goal. Right? Heaven is not our only goal. We have work to do until the day of the Lord comes. We have a job to do with the time that God has given us, however long that is, and we're all going to live for different times and different amounts of time. But when we come to faith in Jesus Christ and we become a follower of Christ, there's a job for us to do until the Lord takes us home or until we die. And that job is to proclaim reconciliation between man and God. To proclaim, here's what the Lord said, be reconciled unto God. Be reconciled unto God. Our job is to spread the gospel. We have work to do until the day of the Lord comes. And so we have to keep doing God's work until He calls us home. And so it's not just about getting into heaven. It's about being on mission for the Lord now. Being kingdom-minded now. Because we know that even if we live to be 100 years old, that is a short time compared to eternity. And so we have a job to do now. So many people, and sometimes we as Christians, can just live for today. not recognizing the eternal significance of the people that we meet, our neighbors, our families, people in our families, people that we work with, and people that we go to school with. We don't understand the eternal significance of the situations that God puts us in, because we only think of here and now. And if we only think of heaven one day, well, I'm in. Whoo, boy, that was close. I'm in. That's all I needed. I just need a little house in the corner of heaven. How many turn have you heard of that? Just a little trailer. As long as I get there, I don't care. I'll live anywhere. I'll live in a tent. It's just about getting in. It's not about what can I do now for the kingdom of God. And so we have work to do until the day of the Lord. So Paul says, be alert. Okay, stay awake, Christians. Do what you've been called to do. And then finally, what does he say in verse 9 through 11? He says, be encouraged. Be encouraged. The last few verses of this passage that we read this morning kind of ties back to what we talked about last week over in chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. In those verses, Paul says that we should be encouraged that our deceased loved ones will be together with us again one day at the rapture. We should be encouraged that we have a permanent home in heaven. Paul also says that we should encourage others with these same things, right? And so while the day of the Lord will be a day of destruction for some, Paul says that Christians won't have to suffer that same wrath. Rather, we will enjoy the salvation that Jesus promised his followers. And we can celebrate in the day of the Lord because we have an assurance of hope. As we think about the end times, it can be kind of scary. You read through the book of Revelation, it doesn't paint a very pretty picture of what's going to happen in the last days, specifically for those who don't know Jesus. And we can read some of that stuff and we can, well, wait just a minute. It happens to the best of us. It's all right, brother. It happens. But as we look forward to that and we read about such things, sometimes it could be maybe a little scary for us. But no matter how things play out, listen, we know ultimately who's going to be the victors, and that's us. And no matter if we go through the tribulation or not, if we're raptured before the tribulation, no matter what happens, ultimately we're going to be with the Lord. And so in the midst of persecution, in the midst of sorrow, we need to encourage one another about the certainty of our future. We need to build each other up in the faith, as Paul says, so that we can deal with difficult issues and the temptation to fall away. Apparently, the Thessalonians were already doing a good job of this. Paul commended them in that. And he says, continue doing it. Keep on keeping on. You're doing a great job. Continue doing that. And let's do the same here, right? If you see somebody going through tough times, encourage them with the truths that Paul lists here. These truths that we've learned about in chapters 4 and 5. Let's encourage one another with those words. Let's come alongside people and build up their faith. Because, listen, you might be in a position one day where your faith needs to be built up. And you're going to want somebody to come alongside of you and build up your faith. So come alongside people and build up their faith. Encourage them. Practice faith building. Let's keep motivating each other to love and to do good works. And our responsibility until Jesus comes is to love God and to love our neighbors ourselves. If we can get those two things right, loving God and loving people, everything else just falls into place. But how many times do we not get those things right, right? We could focus on those two things. Jesus said, hey, the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets are summed up in these two commandments. If we can get those right, everything else is going to work out. And when we do those things, think of all the open doors that would create for us to share the gospel and to help others escape this day of reckoning that will be coming for them. That's the point that we have to understand, is that one day, the day of the Lord means a day of reckoning for those who don't know Jesus. So there are those today who don't know, that they don't have that same assurance. They don't have that same hope. 2 Peter 3:9 says that God doesn't want anyone to perish, but for all to have eternal life. You know, all means all. That's his mindset. He wants everyone to come to faith in Jesus Christ. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but for all to have eternal life. But this doesn't mean that there's not a place of wrath stored up for those who don't accept Jesus, because there is. That doesn't mean that somehow people who don't accept Christ are going to get a pass because God is so loving. He is loving. But there's also going to be a day of reckoning for those who don't know Jesus. Romans 1:18 reminds us that the wrath of God has been revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. So yes, God's plan is to deliver us from wrath through the death of Jesus. And so to you, my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, be encouraged. Because one day we're going to be with Jesus forever. But to those who aren't sure about your salvation, let me just say, you can be encouraged. Not because you're safe, but because you can do something about it today. Today can be the day of salvation for you. Today you can make sure that your life belongs to the Lord, so that you'll be with Him for all eternity. You don't have to guess anymore. You can know for sure. Jesus said, the Bible says that these things have been written so that we can know that we have eternal life. We can know that we have eternal life. It doesn't have to be a guessing game. You don't have to worry and fret or wonder if I've done enough good to get in there, or if my bad outweighs my good. It doesn't have anything to be about good or bad. If that was the case, none of us would be there. Because I think we're bad a lot more than we're good. Amen? It has everything to do with what Jesus did for us on the cross. And you know what Jesus said? If I will be lifted up, meaning if I'm lifted up on the cross, which He was, what did He say? I will draw all men to myself. Today, He's drawing you. If you don't know Him, He wants you to be His. And so, to put your faith and trust in Jesus, here's what you need to do. We talk about it every week, and we're going to talk about it right now. What do we have to do? Admit you're a sinner. That means just admitting something that God already knows, but admission is for your own benefit. Coming to grips that I'm a sinful person. And then ask forgiveness and turn away from your sins. Who do we ask for forgiveness from? We need to tell that to God. Lord, forgive me of my sins. And I'm going to do my best to turn away from them. And then we have to believe something. We have to believe that Jesus is who He said He is. That He lived, He died, He was buried, He rose again. That's the gospel. He did do those things for sure. And then it takes a commitment to commit our lives to Jesus as Lord and Savior. You know, Jesus said, if you want to come after me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. That means we have to die to our way of life, what we want to do in life, and to follow Jesus. Doesn't mean that we can't make plans, but what if our plans don't match up with what God wants? We have to be willing to change our plans and do what God wants. Because we belong to Him, because He's our Lord, right? He's our boss. So make Him your Lord and Savior. Today, Jesus wants you. Today, He's pursuing you. And I pray that today would be the day of salvation for you if you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Andrew's going to come in a minute, and he's going to lead us in a song of commitment. You can pray just a simple little prayer as we sing this song, just between you and the Lord. You don't have to come talk to me. You don't have to walk down the front or fill out a card or anything. It can be between you and the Lord. But understand that it's the attitude of our heart that God is most concerned about. And so, admit to Him, I'm a sinner. And I know my sin separates me from you. And today I ask you to forgive me, Lord. once and for all, forgive me of my sin, and I'm going to turn away from that. And I believe what your Son has done for me on the cross, Jesus. He lived a sinless life. He died. He was buried. He rose again. Today, I'm going to commit my life to you to be my Savior and Lord. It's just as simple as that. There's nothing magical about the prayer. It's the attitude of your heart. And so today, maybe you need to pray that prayer as we sing the song of commitment. If you want me to help you pray that, I'd be glad to talk with you. I'll be right here at the front. You can come talk to me, or we can talk later on this week. If you have another decision that you need to make, there's a connect card in front of you. You can fill that out, drop it in the offering box on your way out, or you can go online and connect with us that way. That information will come to me, and I will help you, contact you, and help you get to that next point in your life spiritually. But the point is today the Lord wants you. Christians, he wants us to be alert. He wants us to continue on. He wants us to be working for him until he calls us home. People who don't know Christ, he wants your heart today. He wants your life. Put your faith and trust in him. Let's pray, and then we'll sing. Father, we thank you for the promises and the truths of this scripture today. The promises for Christians and for non-Christians. I pray today that for those who need to put their faith and trust in you, that they will. Whether they're here in this building or watching online, I just pray, Father, that you work in their heart. Father, you're a God of love, a God of grace, a God of mercy. Father, you desire for people to know you. You've delayed your return just for the simple fact that you want everyone to know you. You want as many people to know you as possible. Father, we know that ultimately some will reject. But I pray that the people that are here today would not reject you. They would call upon your name to be saved. So, Father, work in our hearts today in the decisions that we need to make. Father, you have our attention. Have your way in us now. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.